Again, our text this morning, Genesis chapter 22 and verses 6 through 14. This is the word of the Lord. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together, and they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come and open your word this morning, and we pray, along with our Lord Jesus Christ, that you would sanctify us with your truth. We pray that you would take your word today, your word is truth, and that you would make us holy. You would set us apart for yourself in our minds, in our hearts. We don't come just to listen to preaching today. We come to give ourselves to you as we listen, as we take in the Word of God. We come to worship. We come to commit our very lives to you. We come to be transformed by the living Word, that we might leave this place a better follower of Jesus Christ. We pray your blessing on this time now to that end, Lord. It's through Christ that we pray. Amen. In John chapter 8, Jesus is having a dialogue with the Jews. You might even call it an argument on their side, at least. And Jesus tells them that the man who believes in him will not see death. This is a shocking statement by this man named Jesus. And so they ask him, the prophets are dead, Abraham's dead, how do you say that the person who believes in you will not die? You're not yet 50 years old. And have you seen Abraham? And Jesus makes this statement in the 8th chapter of John. He says, Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and was glad. Huh. Now, what did our Lord mean by that? Jesus says, Abraham rejoiced to see the day of the Messiah, the day of the Christ. And not only that, he did see it and he was glad. Now, if you stop and think, where is the place in the story of Genesis and in the story of Abraham's life where we could see the truth of what Jesus just told us, that Abraham saw the Christ and rejoiced in it? I think you could pick a few different spots in the life of Abraham here in Genesis, but none greater than chapter 22. Chapter 22 is the story of Abraham and Isaac, yes. But it's the story of Abraham and Isaac that points us to the greater story, which is the story of Jesus himself. We come to this middle portion of this story here in chapter 22 today. And the lesson here is that we would learn to trust in our God who provides. That the Lord is a provider. He was a provider for Abraham. He's a provider for us today. And he has provided for us in the greatest way possible through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll look at this portion of the story from three angles today. First, the prelude. Who's going to provide? Abraham and Isaac are going to the place of sacrifice. Isaac wonders, where's the lamb? Abraham responds by saying that God is going to provide. That's in verses 6 through 8. Then we have the act itself, the act of Abraham preparing the altar, getting things ready to sacrifice and slay his son Isaac. He is willing to obey God, even to the point of killing Isaac. It's in verses 9 through 12. And then finally, the resolution. God comes in at just the right moment, at just the right time, to rescue Abraham and Isaac and provide a sacrifice. That's in verses 13 and 14. For the last couple of weeks, we have focused on Abraham primarily and the testing, the trial of Abraham, and how Abraham responded to all of this. God is putting him through a test. God is trying his servant to see what is in his heart and to do something grand, and that is reveal the gospel here in the story of Abraham. Abraham, as we have seen, responds to God in faith. He responds by trusting the Lord and obeying the Lord. And you can see it in his actions. You can see in how Abraham responds to God's command to sacrifice Isaac that Abraham believes God, that he trusts him, and he, of course, responds in obedience. Last week, we left off at the journey to Moriah. Abraham and Isaac and the two servants are headed to the land of Moriah according to the command of God. And now we pick it up where they have arrived at the place and they have come to the place of which God had revealed where Isaac was to be sacrificed. Verse 6. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. He took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. So here they've arrived. Abraham on the third day, he lifts up his eyes, he looks off in the distance, he sees the place to which God is beckoning them and calling them. Now, we don't know exactly how that happened. We just know that it did happen. And so now they're making preparations for the final leg of the journey, the ultimate leg of the journey, to get to the spot where the deed is to be done. And so Abraham takes the wood that he has cut. He lays it on Isaac. He takes the means of making a fire in his hand. And he takes the knife with which to kill the sacrifice, and both of them go together. Now remember, the Lord has said that they are to go to one of the hills or the mountains of Moriah, so they're going to have to go up. They're going to have to ascend to get to the place of sacrifice. Now I want you to notice one of the details here right off the bat in verse 6. Notice what Abraham does with the wood of the burnt offering. What's he do with it? He takes the wood of the burnt offering, and he lays it upon Isaac his son, and Isaac carries the burden up the hill to the place of sacrifice. Now, one of the things that I want to do with you here today, and one of the things I think we've done already, is we want to see Jesus Christ in this passage. We want to see the gospel revealed. We want to see our Savior revealed in this passage. Now, before I go into it, you should know there might be a few objections to my interpretation and my approach to this particular passage of Scripture. What I'm going to do is see Jesus everywhere in chapter 22. Now, some people might want to fuss with me over that one a little bit. You know, they might say, well, Pastor Nick, you're allegorizing. You're finding spiritual meaning all over the place. And to that I say, yes, that's exactly what I'm doing. And that's exactly what I'm going to do. We spent a sermon talking about that a few weeks ago. I won't rehash all of that. But the Apostle Paul taught us that we are to read historical accounts and see the spiritual meaning of these things. Are they true history? Yes, absolutely. Is there more to it than just the story of Abraham and Isaac? Yes, absolutely. The events, the institutions, the things of the Old Testament are meant to speak to us of Jesus Christ and of all that he would do in the New Testament period. Another thing is, at various points in the story today, I'm going to say, this is symbolic of Jesus. Now, I'm going to begin with Isaac. And I told you last week that Isaac is symbolic of Jesus. And I gave you all the ways in which Isaac points us forward to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now, when we get to the end of the story, I'm going to switch things on you, and I'm going to say, the ram is symbolic of Jesus. Now, some people might say, well, wait a second, Pastor Nick. I thought you said it was Isaac. Yes, I did. Well, wait a second. I thought you said it was the ram. Yes, I did. It's all symbolic of Jesus. We're going to look at the Lord Jesus from different angles today. And I hope you can see why we do that. Now, the first thing I want you to see is Jesus the burden bearer. What is Isaac doing? Isaac is taking the wood upon his back, and he is ascending this hill, the hill of Moriah, in order to go to the place of sacrifice. If that makes you think of Jesus, good, it should. John 19, verse 17. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha. Isaac ascends Mount Moriah to go to his death. Jesus ascends Mount Calvary to go to his death. The salvation of the world is found in Jesus taking this burden of the cross upon his back to go to the place of execution. Now, Isaac carries a burden of wood, but Jesus carries a much greater burden, does he not? What is Jesus carrying up the hill? Well, you say, Pastor Nick, it's the wooden cross. Yes, it is that. But the wooden cross is symbolic of something much, much greater, a much greater burden that Jesus carries up the hill to the place of crucifixion. What is he carrying? He's carrying your sin. He's carrying every transgression of the law of God. Think about that. Jesus takes every lie I ever told. Jesus takes every impurity ever committed by me, and he takes it on his back in order to take it to the place of atonement and make things right between God and us. The prophet Isaiah says, surely he has borne, he carries our griefs and our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. Isaiah 53, 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. What has the Lord done? He has laid on him the iniquity of us all. What did God the Father do with God the Son? He put the burden on his back. Your burden. My burden. Yesterday, I realized yet again just how sinful I am. You ever realize that? You ever get that sense of, that's awful, what I thought, what I did, how I spoke, whatever it may be. Guess what? The good news is Jesus took all that on his back. He bore the burden up the lonely hill of suffering to the place of execution. Oh, glory to God. Isaac is a little picture here of the much greater one to come, Jesus himself, bearing the burden of sin. Notice also verse 7, the father-son relationship. Isaac spake unto Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. Last week we talked about how that gets emphasized over and over again here in this passage. The father-son relationship. Again, we are meant to think of the father and the son and their relationship. Abraham lays the wood on Isaac, leads him to the place of sacrifice. The Father lays on Christ, his Son, the burden of sin, leads him to Golgotha, the place of atonement. Now, Isaac asks a question as they're going on their way here, verse 7. Isaac spake to Abraham, his father, and said, my father. He said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Now, apparently, at this point, Isaac doesn't know everything yet. Isaac is not privy to everything that Abraham knows. And so Isaac asks the natural question. He knows they're going to worship. He knows that involves a sacrifice. He's looking around. He's looking at what his dad has. His dad has the knife. His dad has the means of fire. But there is no animal. There is no sacrificial victim. And notice the specific animal that Isaac asks about. Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the what? Where is the lamb? Where is the sacrificial animal, Father? Where is he? Now that question must have cut Abraham to the heart. We'll see his response in just a minute, but again, another picture of Jesus. Where is the lamb? Where is the one who will be sacrificed for sin? John the Baptist gives us the answer in the New Testament, right? Mike read it in the scripture reading this morning. What does John do when he sees Jesus coming? Of all the ways to identify Jesus, how does he do it? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. All those lambs in the Old Testament, the lamb that is used here, all of those things point forward to the great lamb, to Jesus himself, who would come and be the perfect sacrifice. None of those previous sacrifices were able to atone for sin and make things right. They were signposts in the road, pointing you to a greater one to come, Jesus himself. So Isaac asks his question, where is the lamb, Father? Abraham answers in verse 8, and Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. What a tremendous answer. Abraham says to his son, son, God will provide. God will take care of it. God will see to it, Isaac. Now, we may not have time this morning to explore all that may have been in Abraham's heart and mind when he made that response. But we will find out at the end of the story that he was absolutely right. Abraham's response is one of faith. Abraham has been asked to do the excruciating. Abraham, take your son, your only son, the one you love, and offer him as a sacrifice. And what does Abraham do? He responds in obedience. He does it. We stood in awe of that, did we not, the last couple of weeks? No arguments, no debates, no contradicting God. No, yeah, God, but none of that. Instead, he goes with Isaac to the place of sacrifice. Why? He believes. He trusts God. He actually believes all this stuff. And you are meant to as well. You are meant to believe God, to trust him, to come here every week, to come here and at your home read your Bible and actually believe it and live your life based upon it. And have this kind of faith. Don't you want this kind of faith? I do. What good is our faith if God asks us to do hard things and we say no? We debate with him. We argue with him. We come up with excuses and justifications for why I don't have to do what God said. No, no. Be done with that kind of faith. It's no faith at all. No, have true, genuine, confident faith. Remember last time we saw that Abraham told the servants, we're going to go yonder, because he was from the south. We're going to go yonder and we're going to worship. And then what did he say? We're going to come again. Abraham so believed God, he so believed God's promise that he believed that God could raise Isaac from the ashes of the altar and bring him back to life. And now we see Abraham's faith in a little different vein. Isaac wants to know where the lamb is, and Abraham responds in faith by saying, God will provide. In verses 9 through 12, we come to the act itself. Abraham has been called upon to sacrifice Isaac, and now he is going to prepare to go through with it. Verse 9. They came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there, laid the wood in order, bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. So now they arrive. They arrive at the location that God had told Abraham of. Remember in verse 1, God told him to go to the land of Moriah. I'm going to show you one of the mountains of Moriah to sacrifice your son. God has now done it in verse 9. They have arrived. The journey is now over. The moment of truth has come. Have you ever dreaded something? Have you ever had this thing out there in the horizon and you're like, man, I dread that. Now, I don't know if Abraham dreaded it or not. I don't know if there was this foreboding in his heart or what. I won't speculate on that. I'll just say, if it were me, man, this would have been hard. Very, very difficult. So preparations are made in verse 9. They arrive at the place. Abraham builds an altar. Now, we've seen Abraham do this before in the story of Genesis, right? At the very beginning of the story in chapter 12, The Lord appears to Abraham and says to him, unto thy seed will I give this land. And Abraham responds by doing what? He builds an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. So this is Abraham's practice. This is what Abraham does. He builds altars. What's this altar for? It's a place of worship. It's a place to offer sacrifice to God. So Abraham builds the altar. Of course, there would not be something there already for him to use. He's got to construct it. How hard would that have been? Abraham put it together. You know, the place where you're going to kill your son. Construct it. That may have been the most difficult construction job in the history of the world. But he does it. What does he do after he builds the altar? He lays the wood out in order in good priestly sacrificial system manner. He binds Isaac, his son, wraps him in some rope, some twine of some sort, and lays Isaac on the altar upon the wood. In Hebrew Jewish culture, this story is known as the Akedah. It's called the Akedah because the Hebrew word for bind is akad. And they call it that because they call this story in general the binding of Isaac. So that's what Abraham does. Now, I wonder a little bit why Abraham did that. Why did Abraham have to tie him up? We don't know exactly. I would like to know the detail there of why he did it. I don't believe it was because Isaac was rebellious. We'll see that in just a minute. But for whatever reason, it could have been because he's following the normal priestly sacrificial way of doing things, of laying the wood on the altar, of binding the sacrificial victim, laying it on the place of sacrifice. Another detail that we would like to know with absolute precision, but we don't, is how old Isaac was at this point. Now, in most children's Bibles or story Bibles or something like that, Isaac is usually pictured as being very young at this point. Many commentators and theologians down through the ages have seen Isaac as being older than that, Isaac being like a teenager or a young adult or something like that. We don't know for sure, but what we do know is that Isaac is old enough to carry the burden. He's old enough to ask intelligent questions, and he's old enough to understand what's going on and submit to it. Think about that. Abraham binds Isaac and lays him down on the altar. Now, what if you were Isaac? I think you probably, and me included, would have said, "Whoa, wait a second, I didn't sign up for that. No, no, I want to love God and all, but this is extreme. This is too much." But there's none of that. No, Isaac goes alone, meekly, submissively to what God has told Abraham. Now, maybe they had a conversation and Abraham told him more. I don't know. But Isaac trusts his father and apparently trusts God with this whole situation. And here again, we get another beautiful picture of Jesus. Was Jesus dragged to the cross unwillingly? No. No, he went of his own volition. He submitted to the will of the Father. And the will of the Father was to go to the place of suffering and die a cruel death. What did Jesus do? He silently, meekly, humbly submitted to the will and plan of the Father. Just as Isaac was bound, so Jesus was bound, Matthew 27:2, and when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Isaac is silent, submissive to his fate, to what is coming, and Jesus silently and submissively allows himself to be taken to an agonizing death. Again, Isaiah the prophet, Isaiah 53. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opens not his mouth. It's remarkable. You see Jesus standing trial before Pilate, and Pilate is peppering him with questions, and Jesus often says nothing. And Pilate at one point says to him, "Will you not answer me? Do you not know that I have the power to crucify you or let you go?" You see, Jesus knew what Pilate did not know, and that was Pilate had no power. The person who was in control at that moment was the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. The triune God had things well in hand. Things were going according to plan, and Jesus meekly and submissively goes to Calvary. Amazing. Now Isaac has been laid down on the altar. And verse 10 says, Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. What a statement. Everything's prepared. Everything's ready. Isaac is laying on the altar waiting to die. Abraham reaches and grabs the knife and prepares to do it. Again, I'm compelled here to consider the human element. Can you imagine? I cannot fathom constructing an altar and laying one of my three daughters upon it, and then taking the knife and getting ready to do it. This is absolutely remarkable. Abraham's faith, his obedience, his trust in God. Abraham is going to do it. He's actually going to go through with it. Abraham's not waiting around for God to come up with something else. God is going to come up with something else. But Abraham doesn't know that. Remember, Abraham expects to go through with it and to kill his son upon the altar. Again, faith and obedience on glorious display here in the life of Abraham. Why does Abraham lay Isaac down on the altar? Why does he take the knife? He takes it because he believes. He trusts the Lord, and he knows God has a plan, and he believes that. It was by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. He that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. So Abraham is ready to do it, and now, praise God, we get some relief. Verse 11, the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And Abraham answers, here am I. So the angel of the Lord shows up again at just the right moment. At the precise time needed, God intervenes on behalf of Abraham and Isaac. The angel of the Lord last showed up in Genesis chapter 16 to rescue Hagar and send her back to the household of Abraham. And now he shows up again in order to rescue Isaac from death. And Abraham from the deed. There's this call and response that we often see throughout the Bible. Abraham's name is called twice. The angel gets his attention, and Abraham responds obediently in the same way that he responded at the beginning of the chapter by saying, behold, I'm here. Notice what the angel of the Lord now says in verse 12. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. Abraham, don't kill him. Abraham, put the knife down, so to speak. Don't do any harm to the boy. But notice the reason. For now I know that you fear God. I'll say so. Yeah, absolutely. Now, of course, the Lord knows everything, right? We don't have time to explore this in any detail, but I've told you before that God is testing Abraham. Not because God is ignorant of what's in Abraham's heart. God's not ignorant of how Abraham will respond to this whole thing. God knows all things. He knows all things from the end to the beginning, right? So it's not that. It's that this test has revealed the depth of Abraham's faith and specifically the fact that he fears God. Now that's an interesting way to put it, right? The angel says, now I know that you fear God. Now, don't think about that in terms of Abraham is scared to death of God, and therefore he obeys him. No, the idea is a deep sense of reverence and respect that Abraham has for the Lord, and that is what leads Abraham to do this thing, to take the knife and prepare to take his son's life. Abraham fears God. Now, Abraham has been stopped from sacrificing his son, from killing his son. And in verses 13 to 14, we find the final resolution here in the story. Verse 13, Abraham lifts up his eyes and looks, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. Abraham looks up, and behind him he sees this ram, this male sheep that has been caught in the thorns, in the thicket behind him. And this is now going to be the provided substitute, the sacrificial animal for Isaac. End of the verse, verse 13. Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. Consider the animal here. The ram is the male sheep, as I just said. This is one of the primary sacrificial animals in the Old Testament, right? And if you go on and you read throughout the rest of the Old Testament, you'll find that lambs or rams are those used in the sacrificial system. In addition to that, Abraham, if you'll remember the covenant that God made with Abraham, in chapter 15, Abraham is called upon to take these sacrificial animals, to divide them up, you remember that story, to lay them out, and God is going to enter into covenant with Abraham. One of those animals that he brought was a ram. Well, Abraham brought that one, and now God brings the ram to Abraham in his time of need. But consider what's going on here. Isaac is laying on the altar, ready for certain death. And what does God do? He intervenes and he provides someone or something else in the place of Isaac. Isaac gets to get up from the altar and he will be replaced by this ram, by this male sheep. This is substitution. See it there in verse 13. End of the verse. Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering. Notice the end of the verse. In the stead, or in the place of his son. The ram comes as a replacement for Isaac. There's a lot of talk in the news and popular culture about rights. About rights that people have. People feel their rights are violated. And one of the rights in American culture is the right to life. Right? Sometimes people take a good idea in the political, governmental realm and they get it a little twisted in their minds. They get disturbed by this story because they see God calling for the death of Isaac. And most people don't think, I deserve to die. That's not how most people think. Most people think, I have a right to live in God's world. If they would even put it that way, right? That's how we naturally think. But the fact of the matter is, none of us have a right to live. Why? We're sinners. Do you remember what the penalty is for sin? It's death. You and I, as fallen, rebellious sinners, have no right to live. God should have taken me out before I ever took a breath. He would have had every right to do so. Why? For the wages of sin is death. The soul that sins, it shall die. That's what we deserve. Abraham and Isaac deserve to die. Both of them. Both of them deserve to be executed, along with everyone else in the history of the world. Why? Because we're sinners. We don't often think about it that way, but we need to think about it that way in order to get to the glory of the gospel. Because the good news of the gospel is that yes, you deserve to die. Yes, you are a sinner, but God has provided a substitute. God has provided someone to step into your place and suffer the death that you should have suffered. That's who Jesus is. Remember over and over again, the New Testament tells us that Christ died for us. He dies in our place. Isaac lays on the altar. He deserves to die. So the knife of God's judgment stands over us and we deserve to die. But what does God do instead? He provides the ram in the thicket. Romans 5, verse 8. But God commends or demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Brothers and sisters, Jesus is your substitute. Oh, that's an awesome, awesome thing, is it not? I deserve to face the wrath of God. I deserve to be executed. I don't deserve another breath. And you know what God said? God said, Nick, I'm going to give my son to take your place. Now think about it. Think about if you had committed some terrible crime and the judge says, you're going to get locked up for the rest of your life. Think about how shattered you would be. And what would you say? My life's over. It's done. And with what great hope and rejoicing would you be filled if someone came and said, no, no, I'll go to prison. You go free, and I'll take your sentence. That would be an awesome thing, right? But something much, much greater has happened. We deserve to die and go to hell for all eternity. But God said, no, I love you. I love you, and I'll provide a substitute in your place. And so Abraham names the place in honor, in memory of what God has done here. Verse 14, Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Now, Abraham has done awesome things here, right? He has believed, he has obeyed, he has worshipped God to the nth degree. But the place doesn't get named for what Abraham has done. The name that's applied to the place is about God. It's about the Lord and what he has done here on Mount Moriah. First of all, notice the name. Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. Now, that's the old school pronunciation of it. Some people might want to call it Yahweh Yireh today. It doesn't quite have the same ring to it, but Jehovah Jireh is how the King James renders it. It's the special covenantal name for God in the Old Testament. It's the one that shows up in all caps in your English translation. And the word that means to see. To see. Now, if you have the King James, you'll see that at the end of the passage, it says, in explanation of the name, it says, in the mount of the Lord, it shall be what? Seen. Now, the word for seen there is ra'ah in Hebrew. And it's actually the same word behind the word in verse 8. If you drop back down to verse 8, Abraham said, my son, God will provide. That word is ra'ah. God will see. It's the same thing. It's the same word. The sense is, God will see to it. God will see to it that our need is provided for. That's the idea. So when Abraham says, in the mount of the Lord, it will be seen, is another way of saying, this is the place of God's provision. Now Abraham is asked to give things up in this story, is he not? He's asked to give up what is most dear to him, Isaac. And many times people think about the Christian life as God is asking me to give up all these things I love. God is asking me to leave behind all these things that I love. And maybe God is some cruel tyrant, like trying to suck all the joy out of life. He just takes, 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 right? But I hope you see from this story that God takes in order to give. God takes away with this hand, and then he returns it with this hand. And that's a wonderful thing. Peter asked Jesus, behold, we have forsaken all and followed you. What shall we have therefore? Remember what Jesus says to him. Everyone that has forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall live forever in a miserable existence. No. Shall receive an hundredfold. And shall inherit everlasting life. See, God's a good God. If he asks you to do something hard, you just tell yourself, he's got something better. He's got something greater. And I can trust him and do this thing. Whatever it may be. We've learned a lot about Abraham here. But the primary lesson is not so much about Abraham. It's about the character of God. Who is the God of the Bible? Who is the God we worship and serve all week long? He is a God who provides. He has provided for me since day one. He provided a mom and dad who loved me. He provided food. I've never gone hungry. It was only one time, and I'll tell you about that later. But He has always provided for my needs. Has He not taken care of you? Yes, He has. Maybe you've been through very difficult and hard times at some point, but I hope you could say, in spite of that, the Lord has provided. The Lord has cared for me. He has seen to it that I was cared for. He provides for our material needs, and that's a wonderful thing. But the primary thing is not the material provision. As great as that is, we're going to go home to the house. The air conditioning is going to be on. I hope you can go home to the house where the air conditioning is on, and we will thank God. But as wonderful as that is, it does not get any better than God providing for my greatest need, and that is salvation. He's provided. He provided for me before I was ever born. Before I was ever a glimmer in my mom and dad's eyes. What was Jesus doing? He was dying. He was suffering and bleeding on the Mount of Sacrifice. What was going on? God was providing. He was providing for the forgiveness of all my sin. He was providing for my eternal well-being. He was providing for a right relationship with Him. He was providing for all things working together for good. He was providing every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. He did it long before I ever knew Him. Long before I ever thought to love Him or serve God. He was providing. Truly, truly, He is Jehovah Jireh. And you see that in no other place more clearly than on the top of Mount Calvary. What's Jesus doing up there? What's the Father doing up there? They are providing. They are providing for you to be saved. For you to be rescued from your greatest problem, sin. That's what God is doing. Abraham names the place out of honor and worship and praise for God here at the end of the story. And may we do the same thing. May His praise be on my lips continually, because the Lord has provided. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how we give You thanks, Lord. We are unworthy sinners, but yet You have provided. We deserve nothing from Your hand. We deserve only death. We deserve for the knife to come down upon us and for our lives to be snuffed out. But instead, You loved us. You gave Your mercy to us. You provided Jesus, the great Lamb of God, the great substitute, the great provision of God, so that we could be saved. We praise You, Lord. Help us to never forget Your great name, Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides, the God who sees to it that we are taken care of in so many ways, but spiritually, first and foremost. Thank You, Lord. Encourage and strengthen Your people with this word. And now, Lord, as we go to have a fellowship meal together, we ask Your blessing on the food and on our time. In Jesus' name, amen. As you leave today, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen.